Well, my first question this morning was to be, are you excited? But as I look around, maybe that's not a very good question. The next question would be, are you counting the days till Christmas? Have you lost that childhood excitement where now it's 23 days till Christmas? Well, at our house, the excitement is mounting. We have two very special adult children, and some of you would know Kevin, and some would know Charlene. If you could visit our home, and I wish you could, I would give you a chocolate chip cookie, and I would introduce you to some special people. If you visited, you would be greeted with great excitement. And very soon, the question would be, would you like to see my room? You couldn't help but agree, and up the steps you would go with Kevin, and you'd come to the little sign on the stairwell that says, Apartment 126. I have no idea really where Kevin got the number 126, except that our very good friends, the Smiths, Lynn and Winston, Stu and Stephen, and Shannon, live at that number. You'd come up and you'd arrive in his room and you'd see a hat-lined wall. And picking up some of the red of those hats, you would see under the window Kevin's red suitcase. It's been packed since October. Kevin is excited. Kevin is going to Florida at Christmas. How unlike our world today. We want things and we want them now. Please, please, please don't ask us to wait. And while you may think Kevin a bit funny and unusual, actually Kevin is one who carries out what we hear again and again in scripture and in church tradition. And that is expecting, waiting, remembering. You know, if I said remembering or waiting, your mind might turn right away to Jesus telling the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait until the Holy Spirit came. And that was 50 days that they waited and prayed. Now just calculate that in your head, and that parallels to the 50 days between the children of Israel's deliverance from slavery and the time when the law was given. 50 days. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, says that there's a tower, was a tower near or in Bethlehem, which was called Meagle Eater. It was the flock tower. And there in the pastures beside the tower, which was built to protect the sheep from robbers, there were the sheep that were the temple sheep, the sheep that were without spot or blemish that were used for sacrifice. And Edersheim says that the shepherds in that tower were trained for this task, and every evening as they came on duty, their password would be, "He may come tonight. He may come today." 400 years. Can you imagine it? 400 silent years. In your church this past Sunday, you may have begun the time in our church calendar, which is the beginning of Advent. 4 Sundays before Christmas, when we anticipate what Jesus came to mean to us in this earthly world. And traditionally, you may have thought of hope last Sunday, of peace this coming Sunday, of love, and then joy the Sunday before Christmas. You may have lit an Advent wreath. You may have noticed in the USA Today the big article in the section on life about how many people are buying, and this seems a sign to me, Advent wreaths to put in their homes to light a candle in anticipation of Christ coming. to be a gift to you this season. And when I mention the word gift, that word too has a different meaning in today's world. We want to get what we want, right? So we make lists. We have a list for Santa Claus. We have a gift registry. Please don't get off my gift registry. And so the meaning of gift has changed from I want to give you something that I think you will like or enjoy, to what I heard one Christmas, Mother, this was not on my list. And so giving has changed. But as we focus this morning on Advent, we focus on a gift. God arrived in human form. He came to this world. He is in this auditorium this morning. He's offering you a gift that's designed specifically for you individually with your name on the gift. But that gift, like most others, depends on your receiving it. You're receiving it not for what you want, but for what it's intended to be. And this gift, the receipt of it, also brings along with it the person who provided that gift, gave us what we need and what he knew he could give us. And so this morning, God comes. He comes to this room, to each of you individually, to surround you and to embrace you. Who do you expect today? There's another story of expectation in Luke 7. The iron hand of Rome had crushed the life of the people of Israel. And yet you read in Luke 3 that the people were looking forward with expectancy toward divine intervention. They believed that God was coming. So when John appeared and preached, these people who knew about the Old Testament prophecy flocked to hear him. They believed he was probably the promised one. But you remember Jesus came. The Jordan River. John's dramatic announcement. And yet Jesus didn't join into that victorious proclamation. He withdrew to the mountain. And in the early part of his ministry, John was arrested. Now, you and I, who had a good friend who was arrested, might have done differently, a different twist to that story. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem, where the center of the Gentile, of the Jewish world was. He went rather to Galilee, to Nazareth, to Capernaum, to a land that was a beautiful land with rolling hills covered with sheep and vineyards and valleys teeming with people, with the Sea of Galilee and places where Jesus could withdraw to pray. There he went to begin his ministry in a backdrop of creative world that fit his message of hope and peace and love and joy. To a people of many cultures, all kinds of people that the Jews really despised. In fact, in the morning they played with gratitude that they were not born. These were their three things: a woman, a leper, or a Gentile. Despised people where Jesus could deliver his message, a universal message, a gift that I have brought for everyone, regardless of race or social class or condition. You are included in his gift this morning. He came to a region that was known for its moral degeneracy, sins of every kind, the worst kinds. And to those he came to be, as the prophet said, sunrise, a light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. And so these disciples at this time, in God's moment, Jesus' time, came to Jesus from John, who sits in prison, and said to him, "Are you the one promised? Are you the one who should come, or should we wait for another? Are you the Christ that we've looked for?" And you'll notice Jesus' answer. He doesn't write any proclamation of any kind to justify John. He doesn't have a march. He doesn't protest. He says to those disciples after a little pause, "Look, eyes are open. The deaf can hear. The lame can walk. The people enslaved are made free. Go. Tell John what you see and hear." That would have been a hard message for me to send. And yet, it was a validation of what John came to do and what Jesus came to do. And as he follows that, when the disciples have gone away, he says, "No greater man was born of a mother." What a compliment to John. And yet, his reaction to John was, "Tell him what you see." So that question rings in our ears this morning. Do you hear it? Is Jesus the one you're looking for? Or do you look for another? So for a few minutes, will you let your mind work on some of the conceptions that you have of what Jesus should be, what you want him to be, what you expect him to be, what you should study for him to be, which your devotionals "In My Utmost for His Highest" have reminded you. You must read and think and look at the one who's portrayed in Scripture, who was looked for throughout the New Testament and is now come. If you are looking, like John, for a person to release you from prisons, from any circumstances of your life that you don't like and wouldn't choose, and I put myself in that category, any tragedy, any physical limitation, he is not the one. If you are like the disciples in the book of Acts who come to Jesus after the resurrection and say to him, "Will you restore your kingdom?" Or the consecrated church leaders who wanted Jesus to restore the kingdom they longed for, "My church, my religion, my beliefs, my class, my group," he is not the one. Are you like some of the zealots in Scripture who have substituted their zeal for God for what they wanted and what they needed? "God, will you feed me, clothe me, give me the situation of living in life that I long for?" He is not the one. Now, will you listen to me? If you are looking for somebody to deliver you from the consequences of your ignorance, you do not read. You do not think. You just regurgitate information. You do not think critically. You do not question, so that you're like the people who are focused in our news today, the Jim Jones, whatever it is. And people followed blindly because they refused to analyze and to make decisions according to a standard of truth. If you are in that category, Jesus is not the one to deliver you. If you're expecting someone to deliver you from the consequences of your intemperance, you do know. But you choose to eat wrong. You cheat sleep. You make wrong decisions that put into your mind and your thoughts images that are evil and wrong. And they stay there and they control you. You flirt with evil. Jesus is not the one. If you are looking for someone to give you a map of your future, to put his stamp of approval on your plan for your life, he is not the one. If you are looking for someone to zap you, to make you immediately into the person you think you ought to be or you want to be, he is not the one. But could I some way get animated enough? Could I some way get your mind and attention long enough to tell you, if you are looking for someone to help you to live, enable you to live victoriously in any circumstances of life, whether a prison or handicaps or tragedies or any physical limitations you do not like, enable you to live victoriously in the midst of them, he is the one. If you are looking for someone to deliver you from blindness, to put you in touch with a world of reality and truth that's not just your own perspective, that moves outside of your own views to help you to live on the wings of an eternal perspective, he is the one. If you are looking for someone to open your ears, to cure you from your deafness, to put you in tune with the voices around you that tell you how life should be lived, to turn your brass heaven into a personal fellowship with God, he is the one. If you are looking for someone to deliver you from your moral impotence, you follow the crowd. You need strength for weakness. You need someone who can enable you to walk in righteousness in an unrighteous world, an unbelievable world today that you must live in. He is the one. If you are looking for someone to deliver you from either inherited or emotional prejudices, to enable you to see people who differ with you in your race, in your beliefs, in your social class, in your political status, whatever prejudices you may have, to help you to see with different eyes, to love your enemies, to reach out to those who aren't in your category. He is the one. If you long for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will forgive you, who will convince you of your desperate need for him in the totality of your life, who will cleanse you, will you hear me, from all sin? You don't want to choose sin anymore. You may make some wrong steps. And he'll remind you and pull you back into his way to fill you with a love that begins the transformative process of helping you to become Christ-like in all your actions, in your reactions, both what you say and what you feel inside of you, to change, to cleanse your conscious mind as well as your subconscious mind, to begin that process in your life, which is a process. Let me tell you this morning, with all the strength that I have, he is the one. If you are looking today for a person who has a plan for your life, who will reveal it, will unfold it like a scroll, gradually as you release your own timetable to him. It works a little bit like a seed dropped into a ground, not like the instant kind of thing that we want in our lives. But if you want that kind of person to guide you daily and constantly the rest of your life, he is the one. If you're looking for the one who has the authoritative answer, he is the author of life itself. He can give you answers to questions that other people who do not know him cannot deal with or understand. He's the author of life itself. He is the one. If you are looking for the assurance of continuity of life beyond the grave, beyond our timetable that's broken into blocks of centuries, or you're a child, then an adolescent, then an adult, and changes from those segments in time to a straight line that moves to eternity. He is the one. He is the hope of our world. He is the desire of our confused, troubled world. He is our uttermost Savior. That is, if we give Him our utmost, He gives us His highest. God came. God came to this world. He's here this morning. Who do you expect? It all depends on you. You accept. You commit your life to Him daily. You consecrate yourself to follow the one who's offering you a gift this morning. If this is your desire, you need look no further. He is the one who has come to release us from cages and prisons that often we construct ourselves, and sometimes we tend to let life box us in. He is the one who has come to free us. He is the one who come to fill a vacant spot in our lives that was created just for Him. He is the one. This morning, offering you a gift, not the gift you think, maybe, but a gift He knows I need and you need. Maybe for the first time in our lives to receive Him. Maybe as we've talked and as we've suggested, the Holy Spirit has spoken and has put His finger on another place where you need to expect Him. In your mind, in your emotions, in your will. He's offering you a gift this morning. Is Jesus the one you expect, or are you looking for someone else?